Good morning, church. We're starting a new series today called New Paths, Old Paths, New Power. And why this series? I'm involved in a mentoring deal with many pastors across the country, and we, by video, about 24 of us, gather all on our screens every Wednesday. We've been doing that for the last year and a half. And one thing that is really true in church history, and it also proved itself in the scriptures and all the way through church history, is this: that when certain practices of believers are in play consistently, God is at work. There are paths to unlock the presence and power of God in your life, in our church, and in the world, when the church embraces and consistently practices certain things. Now, there's debate about whether that occurs because God just does some work and then they start to do it, or more often than not, most readers say it's because these things create the environment and cultivate the spiritual climate where God just seems to work. And I want to say something to you, that if you want to experience God like you've never experienced Him before, if you want to see Him move in this local assembly and just not tread water as a church, but really see Him prevail by bringing people to Christ, by seeing transformation in your life, by seeing things occur, transfer, change, life change, people coming to know Jesus and growing up in the faith, making hard decisions, finding their purposes, being used by God to change our world, and in our world as a result. If you want that, then I would encourage you to stay with us for these, number of weeks here, and to pay attention, because today in this series, we are going to learn what are those practices that were common in every single move of God in all of human history. Or we can just keep downloading videos. Serve our own interests. Be a part of sort of a nice kind of churchy club thing. I want God so much more these days. I don't know about you. This is why we're calling the church to prayer and fasting this month, because we want to see God at work. So what's their first look at? What is one of the paths well-trodden to see the power of God released in your life and in our church and in our world? Well, we're going to look at the Christian practice of prayer and fasting. Now, I'm going to spend a few weeks talking about different kinds of prayer and stuff like that. We're going to talk about some of these things. You think they're like we're looking for some new secret that no one else knows that's just going to explode your life in the church and our world. There ain't nothing new under the sun, sorry to tell you. It's like G.K. Chesterton said, it's not like Christianity has been tried and it's been found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. And many Christians, when you see these things, you might give, yeah, I guess that might happen, but I'm not sure you really, it's difficult to apply. But this is where the Holy Spirit enables us. In a world dominated by cooking shows, restaurants, and pictures of absolutely everything anybody eats or cooks these days, fasting seems very out of step with life in 2017. Would you not agree? The philosophy of our culture as well screams at us to satisfy every urge, desire, craving, lust, and not just satisfy them, but the tone has changed that actually you deserve it, and it's your stinking right to deserve every single one of those things. So It just seems completely out of step with our culture. Although fasting is used in some cases, usually for either a detox or some vanity purposes or some sort of manipulation, like, you know, getting people's ways and hunger strikes and stuff. But various world religions also practice fasting. If you do some research on that, it's usually connected with some sort of ceremony of initiation or some ceremony of mourning and grief, perhaps remorse for wrongdoing or seeking to gain merit from God by fasting, that God will then be pleased with you or give you merit to appease evil spirits in some religions, to get God's attention because he doesn't listen to you in other ways, or to, you know, for some it's to increase gratitude because when you're finished it, you're more thankful afterwards. And so, you know, fasting is not solely a Christian practice. And it's not to say that there's a benefit to, it's often an incredible detox and things that happen, you know, in your body. If you do some research on certain fasting organizations and all of the benefits of that. But distinctly Christian fasting we want to look at this morning, and especially its spiritual benefit. Now, I just had to, you know, just before this goes, Heather, I was sitting in a place in my little haunt. I get away to do serious sermon preparation. And the funny thing is, when I go into a coffee shop or a little place out of the way, there can be all kinds of noise and traffic, but I'm not responsible for any of it, so I can just really focus. In my office, I just feel like I got to say hi to every person that comes and all the staff and all these things like that, so I get away. And I was sitting there studying, and then I just looked down as my lunch came, and I found this very funny, actually, because my folder full of stuff on fasting was sitting right beside this beautiful sandwich and soup. Anyway, I just thought that was funny. There's many definitions from short to large and long and short, and I researched many, many definitions of fasting and tried to come up with a comprehensive real pow. So let me serve it up to you this way, no pun intended, but I really think that this is a pretty meaty kind of... Fasting is the voluntary abstinence meaning denial of or not participating in, the voluntary abstinence from satisfying legitimate desires and from engaging in normal functions. So we don't satisfy what is usually normal function or legitimate desires, biblically, in order to do a few things. To intensify, some would say, and accelerate, but to intensify the longing for, the experience of, and the response to God's presence, his holiness, and his activity, both in our lives, in our church, and in our world. I'm going to leave that up for a sec because it's really going to frame a lot of what we say today. It's the voluntary abstinence from satisfying legitimate desires and from engaging in normal functions. Why do we do that? In order to intensify the longing for, the experience of, and the response to God's presence, his holiness, and his activity in one's life, church, and world. Now, there's many kinds of fasts. I don't want to take the time to do all of that, but just say in the Bible, the most often referred to fast is the abstaining from eating food. That's the most common, cover to cover. Water only. In Daniel chapter 10, she says that there's other kinds of fast that some have built sort of whole fasting philosophies off of, and that is that he refused or he abstained from certain choice foods and drink. So perhaps you would, things that would normally aren't bad, but you choose to sort of step aside from those things. So it's, as Dallas Willard said, for some time, to some degree, we step aside from eating or drinking to various degrees. So I just, you know, I don't want to be legalistic on you to say, Other writers in the contemporary scenes have talked about other types of things, like, for example, abstaining from certain media. Your social media, your movies, your TV, your whatever, computer games. In the scriptures, there's actually another kind of fast found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and that is that, you know, the normal sexual relationship between a husband and a wife, they said that, you know, for a time, for reasons of prayer. But then he says, but then re-engage again so that you don't get tempted. And so there's certain kinds of normal, and you could put almost anything in there, something you enjoy to do, that you would voluntarily, that's the key, otherwise it's legalism, voluntarily abstain from for a time. And usually it's from food. So I just want to say that. I did read one author, and God bless him. He said, in order to stay cheerful through a fast, you may not want to just suddenly cut off your coffee. And I really like that man. Now, some will argue, say, you'll never find a command to fast in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament deal. And you know what? It's true. However, it's talked about often, and it is assumed, even by Jesus, that his followers would fast. He talked about this, that, you know, some people came up to him and they said, you know, the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast. How come your disciples don't? And then he talks about that while the bridegroom is there, it's like going to a wedding feast while the groom and the bride are there. You're not going to fast there. When they leave, then you can fast. There's times for that. And so he brings this up in Mark 2:20. The days will come when the bridegroom, speaking of himself, is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. So Jesus assumes that they will. So the big question for me, oh, and by the way, I should say this. I'll forget later on. You need to be careful. Some people physiologically have to have you need to be very careful whether, because some people might be for a season or because of certain condition, can't necessarily fast in the same way. If you're pregnant or nursing a child, you should be very careful with fasting. If you are diabetic, you need to be very careful. Or a heart patient, you need to. So you should actually have a conversation maybe with your doctor and do some research on what you can and can't do. Okay, so please, no guilt if you're in those categories. Just wanted to say that right off, but you should really be careful in certain situations. And also, length of fasts. We read in the scriptures often, like you'll read about a day fast, a 3-day fast. You'll read 40-day fasts, you know. So there's all kinds of fasts you can do. So when we call the church to prayer and fasting, what we're not saying is we expect everyone in this church to fast for a month. But some of you are going to be led by the Spirit to fast more than a meal or a day. So starting tomorrow, for example, I'm going to fast for this coming week. And I'm just going to do that so you can pray for me. But there's others of you who will fast for longer periods. And I would just like to say, I've had many fasts that have been in the week range, and it's after day 3 and 4 that actually those hunger pains and those habits, they go away. But it's tough the first 3 days. So I just want to say that. But I'll tell you this, that there are some things, we'll get to it there, but I just know that in my own life, after you go past a certain point, it's actually you start to regain, you gain some strength and you get incredible focus. And one thing else to notice is the scripture comes alive more than ever. And all of that. We'll get to this in a second. But I'll just say that so you may want to, you know, you pray and ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And again, keeping in consideration your physical condition and all of that. Some of you will fast and you'll miss a meal. Maybe you'll do that many times throughout the month. Some of you say, you know, I'll pray for a day. I signed up for a day. I'll do that. Now, some of you might do a day here, a day next week, a day next week, something like that. Whatever you choose to do, let the Holy Spirit guide you in all of that. Again, no guilt, no legalism. That just kills the spirit of the whole thing and the reason. So the big question then is why? Why fast? What's the big deal about it? And so there's tons of reasons, and basically I'm going to give you three this morning and want to flesh those out. Why I practice fasting and prayer? The first and most important reason is ultimately it's to seek and connect with God. Ultimately, fasting and prayer is to get to know God and to experience His presence more deeply in your life. Because when we fast, we position ourselves, we create an environment, we take action or initiative to seek Him, to hunger for His presence, to put ourselves in a place where we depend on Him and we have to for our strength. We see Him as our source of strength. We position ourselves to focus on Him, to gain clarity from His Word, to connect with Him in prayer and fellowship, and to hear His voice. We're saying, God, I want You more than I want food. That's what we're saying. God, I want You more than social media. God, I want You more than whatever it happens to be that you are going to be led to fast from. You see, our spiritual appetites, if we were really honest, are pretty small compared to some of our other appetites. And fasting is a way to reduce those aptitudes, or those appetites, to enlarge our spiritual appetite. That's why we do this. That we may seek God, that we may connect with Him. Is it any wonder that the prophet Joel called the people, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land and to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Psalm 42, David puts language to it, though not in the context of fasting. This is the language that really gets why we fast. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And this is in fasting. We deprive ourselves of food. We voluntarily deny ourselves of that. And every time we feel these hunger pains, it reminds us to seek and follow after God, to pray to Him, connect with Him, and to allow Him and His Word to feed our souls. We long for Him and we want Him more than anything. David was so passionate for God and His house and His glory that he would write in Psalm 69, for zeal for Your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach You have fallen on me. When I wept and I, get this, I humbled my soul with fasting. There's a very important principle there, that when we choose to fast, we are humbling our souls before God, and recognizing that He is the source of our strength. We are humbling ourselves. When I humbled myself before with fasting, it became my reproach. Why? Because everyone then started ridiculing Him. But he had such a zeal for God in his house. He had such a zeal to know the presence of God. And this was really why he really fasted and prayed. Remember, we just finished our series last week on our Christmas playlist, and Anna, what a great example. She said that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. It's a way to connect and worship God at levels and within sort of dynamics that we don't normally experience. It's about God and His presence. Do you long to experience God and to know Him more? Then I encourage you to seek Him and pray and take a baby step in a fast and pray. And every time it was a normal habitual meal, you just get alone and you pray. Open the Word. Spend time with God. Listen. Some of you working downtown, people have told me this. They leave the office, or they'll go out, or they'll go to their car, or they'll go for a walk, or they'll find some place. They'll close the door to their office, and they just spend time with God. And then when those hunger pains or those habits, you find yourself suddenly walking towards the refrigerator. Oh, yeah. You go sit down or just offer prayer or stay in communion with God through your day. Every hunger pain reminds you just to connect with God and pray to Him and open your heart towards Him. This is absolutely the most important reason why you fast. Get it? Yeah. There's a second reason why I fast and pray, and that's to reveal and heal my brokenness. Things surface during fasting. Things emerge from inside of us. Sins rise to the top. Things that control us. And we realize how much we use food or drink to cover those restless things, those things inside of our hearts. Every time I fasted, I found this to be true. Some of the great writers about fasting, I remember being in Bible college and seminary and having to read a book by a guy named Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. He's talking about the spiritual discipline, and on his chapter on fasting, he talked about this very thing, about how things begin to surface, things that control us, things that drive us, that are not necessarily healthy or of God, and they surface. And when I fast and pray, especially for extended times, these things come up and they are revealed in our hearts. Pride. Anger. Fear. Jealousy. Gluttony. Lust. Greed. These kinds of things and more surface when we fast and we get quiet and we are alone with God. This is why so many people can't take silence, because they have to be alone with themselves and their stuff. So as soon as they jump in the car, radio's on. As soon as they get home, TV's on. Something is always on. Why? Because silence is too unnerving, because things come up in us. And the same thing happens in fasting. But it's a great way. Now, for a follower of Christ, this isn't bad news. Because when we get revealed, then it opens our hearts to the presence and the transforming work of God. It gives opportunity for healing of this stuff. Christ can heal those things that control us. He can get us on paths and new patterns that can create greater health within us. Hurts and habits and hang-ups and sins and attitudes and feelings and thoughts and values. All of these kinds of things can be restored, sanctified, transformed. So it's good news. Daniel in chapter 9, verse 3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and fasting, and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." He talks about his whole heart and his whole attitude of repentance. Joel chapter 2, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart. Return to me with fasting with weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. This is about a sorrow of repentance. And we just lay ourselves out and in fasting and prayer, things like that, we can just call out to God for forgiveness and healing and all of that. Matthew chapter 4, it's very fascinating. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And so the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." There's a temptation. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, when we fast and pray, one of the great things is we learn that we can address and handle temptation because we recognize that we're not driven by our appetites. Our culture says you are and you should be, but Jesus says you're not. We live not only by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a sort of a sense that God, through His Word, feeds us. Scripture talks about this often, that we realize that life is more than meat. I know it's hard to believe sometimes for meatitarians in the room like myself. Paul says this way in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." You see what fasting does? It sets us in a place that, although, is it right for you to eat nice foods? Is it? Yes. But if that dominates you, Paul says, "I won't, it's okay, but I'm not going to let anything dominate my life." Some of you are dominated by social media. Is it wrong to connect with people? No. But some of you are dominated by it. And in fasting, we say, "No, nothing will dominate me." And you realize that your spirit rules your body. He goes on in chapter 9 to say this, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control." Why? "Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." What he's saying is, I discipline my body and keep it under control so that spiritually I won't be in a unravel. I won't come to a place where I'll disqualify myself from God's work and a good witness to others. Now, I grew up in the Midwest that used the King James Version only. If you read the King James Version, it says, this verse says what? "I buffet my body and make it my slave." Now, as a wonderful 12 and 13-year-old sitting in church reading that verse as someone was preaching on it, it's the same spelling. It says, I say, "I like that. I buffet my body." "And I make it my..." You will have another helping. I know you don't want it, but you will. "I buffet my body." When I realize that's not what it means. I buffet my body. That means to discipline it. Some of us in this culture never discipline our bodies, our appetites, our desires, our wants, our lusts. We don't, and our culture fuels that, thinking it's repressive. You deserve to satisfy whatever urge you have. But I won't be dominated by anything. And we discipline our bodies and keep it under control so that we are not disqualified from the faith or our witness to other people. Why I practice prayer and fasting is to seek and connect with God, to reveal my and heal my brokenness. And we're all broken.
All of us.
And lastly, to receive and release God's activity. You see, in our original illustration or definition, it's to intensify or accelerate the longing for experience and response to God's presence. That's why we do it. To his holiness, that's the transformation piece where we get healed from what surfaces, and his activity. We want to see God work. That's why we pray and fast. We want to see God work. In Ezra chapter 8, different ways that we see this at play. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek him for a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. So in this situation, they fasted for God's protection. Nehemiah 1:4, when he heard what was happening to Jerusalem and his city and the walls were broken down, as soon as I heard this, these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He goes on to talk about all of the confession and the this and the that, and then he pleads for God to act. And he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in the fear of your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of the king. They didn't just go wandering and ask a big ask for the government officials and the king. He prayed and fasted first. This is what we're doing these days. One of the reasons we're praying and fasting, that God is actually at work. From the devastating news that we received in the past year, you know, in the spring, summer, about all of this access stuff, then God began to move as people intensified their prayers. And we're calling you to pray and fast because some things began to roll that only God could have done. Because I believe that God is giving us breakthrough. And that God, that's the way he works. We don't have to, you know, just pray for that. So we'd get favor in the eyes of the king, if you will. And God moves the hands of people and officials for his purposes when people fast and pray. Nehemiah saw that. Esther, she saw that, you know, there was a plan that her people were going to get wiped out. There was a conspicuous plan going on to get rid of the Jewish nation And so she says to this, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Queen Esther, one of the most courageous women that we'll ever read about, against all odds and against everything, she literally could have been put to death for this. She got people to fast and pray, and she fasted and prayed. And then she went forward, and she went and met with the king about the issue, and God gave her favor. Again, growing up in the King James and the New American Standard Version, this verse is included in Matthew chapter 17. What happened was there was a boy who was demonized and would just throw this kid all over the place, these demons. And this father came to Jesus and said, you know, can you help him, deliver him? I even brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast the demon out of him. Would you do that? And Jesus is like, oh. And he makes a couple of statements about this generation and application, maybe even to his followers at that point. He says, you know, you faithless and twisted generation, or faithless and perverse. You didn't trust me, and you're not living holy lives. So bring the boy to me, cast him out. Then the disciples come later, and they say to him, why in the world could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. And then this statement, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Sometimes there are spiritual battles taking place that require extraordinary circumstances and initiatives by Christians or the church. And that is to go to fast and pray for deliverance. in Acts chapter 13, while this is the leaders of the church, while they were worshiping the Lord with fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." You see, the church is worshiping and they're fasting and praying. And in the series of fasting, God calls, the Spirit says, "I want you to send out these people." And then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This whole laying on the hands thing talks about the endowment of spiritual power and authority and the commissioning of them to go serve. And after fasting and praying, the leadership could put their hands on people and be filled with the Holy Spirit and commission them to go. In Acts chapter 14, the next chapter, and when they had pointed, this is in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, they visited these towns and they said, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." There's been seasons in this church where I pray and fast as we look to see for new leadership in our church. You see, if we want to see God move in these kinds of ways, we must seek Him with prayer and fasting, the release of spiritual power, to hear God answer unusual prayers, to see Him active and do things in our lives or in our church or in our world that are just above the normal sort of level of praying that we usually do. We gather, we fast and we pray and we seek God, and God moves. He answers prayer. He delivers. He heals. He just releases favor. We see this in so much. If you read about church history, the release of provision, the release of wisdom, the release of so many resources, spiritual resources, practical resources, as a result of God's people humbling themselves in prayer and fasting to place their dependence upon God, not on their own ingenuity or resources. And friends, if we want to see God move in our church, oh, we must engage consistently. We're doing this for a season now, but I encourage you to make it a practice. I sat down a year and a half or 2 years ago, and I put in my schedule every single month, times of prayer and fasting the past couple of years. Now, there's times I had to move it around a little bit, but generally, I stayed pretty faithful to that for the past about two years. And I want to increase that, and I would encourage you to do the same thing. So why practice fasting and prayer? Because we want to seek and connect with God. Because we want to reveal the things that are tripping us up and hindering us in our Christ-likeness, in our progress, in the faith. And we want to be freed from those things. That just doesn't happen in the normal course of events. We cover it, we minimize it, we silence that stuff. And then lastly, we want to receive the fullness of the Spirit of God. We want to receive His blessings, and we want to release His power and be used by God and see Him bring transformation in our world. That's why we pray and fast, friends. Got a whole chunk on dealing with motives for doing this, and let me just say it, summarizing some of the teachings of Jesus and the Scriptures. You say, we do it not to be seen by others. We don't look for, ooh, these people are holy. No, we do it in the seeking of God. There's a whole great chapter on fasting. Some of you are aware of this, and you realize, how come you not talked about Isaiah 58? And this whole deal where God's people were actually fasting and praying, and they're complaining, why don't you hear us? We've sought you. We've done all this, and we don't see your hand move. We're not responding. And Jesus says to them, He doesn't say that you shouldn't fast. He says this: you're doing it with no humility and at the neglect of righteousness and doing righteous deeds and justice. We don't fast just for our own sake. That's why Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5 says this. What are you doing? You're doing this. Did you really do it for me? Because they weren't. So, right motive is very, very important, to seek God, to be healed and whole, and to see the release of His power, not so we'd be looked at as spiritual like the Pharisees did. So I want to encourage us to do that. So when you look at these prayer cards that we have made for you, and you have in your hands, I believe, remember, what's on the cards are prayers for prayer number the third reason, the release of God's power. for these particular things for your church. So we pray these things. And I gave you an example. Just flip over to the next one. So it's this stuff that I do for my own personal spirit, my connection with God, and for the things that are wrong with me and for my family and other kinds of things. These are the stuff that take care of number one and two reason. Okay, you can flip that, and I know they're trying to read them. I've just given you an example. I'm not exempt for this, all right? We fast for these reasons, and so you put reasons one and number, you know, the big idea is one and two in your own, and you write those things that are pertinent to you about how you need to connect with God and what are the things in your life you need victory over. Where do you want to see God move in your life and in your church and in your world? And the other side of the card is, for, you know, we want to see God move in our church. Don't neglect to pray for these things. So in every move of God in history, there's always been prayer and fasting. Every single time. It's an ancient path, an old path, but it brings fresh power. We don't do it to go back to some bygone days, you know, the good old days of the church. No. We do it for a fresh encounter and anointing of the very presence of God in 2017 in our life, in our church, and in our world. Church, can you imagine if you saw and connected with God this year more deeply than ever before, and you saw victories in your life in areas that stumbled you, and if we saw God's power begin to move in our church and in our world and see getting favor from the governments and all of these things, can we imagine seeing the life transformation? What issues in your life, your relationship, your family, what things are just never seem to be, you never can't get breakthrough? Maybe it's time to pray and fast. Seek God's face. Go humbly before Him. And just trust Him, desire Him, long for Him, and to see the experience of His power released in you and in your church and in your world. Oh, my, that's our prayer. That's why we fast and pray. I exhort us, church, for those who are physically able, let's do this. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this vehicle or this practice that really changes us, makes us more attentive, that positions us to depend on you and seek you so that you act. We can't manipulate you, God. We don't do it for those reasons. We just do it to bring alignment with you and your kingdom. Help us, Lord. Everything in our bodies will scream out against this. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would lead us. Meet us. Transform us and work in and through us, Lord. So help us to decide today to listen to your voice, respond to your promptings for when and for how long and for what. And to take the action step of writing it on those cards, what our fast is and from when. And help us to commit to that, Lord. And oh, would you lead us into a greater connection with you? I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.